Scripture reading comes from Mark chapter 1, first 11 verses. Lord, speak these words to us. Cause them to live within us. Cause a fire to be breathed upon us. Amen. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." There are parts of Scripture, maybe because I've read through it so many times, that I really get excited about, and I question how exciting it might be for those that are listening. And there are certainly parts of Scripture that I think all of us would read and maybe gloss read through. The genealogy of Matthew last week, when I spoke about that, I question how many of us have spent time really thinking about that. This passage, as we go through, again, just for those that weren't here last week, I'm going to take the first four Gospels and their introduction to Jesus. I'm curious about what they thought was important, how they introduced him. So this week, we get Mark saying right away the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he gets into this Old Testament passage. My hunch is a lot of us jump right to that Old Testament passage and we think, okay, where is this going and how is he developing it? We maybe miss, because we're so used to thinking of Jesus as the Son of God, what Mark was trying to communicate with this title. So I have to take you back to Roman days, because they lived in Roman days, and I have to share with you some of the happenings around the Roman Empire. And we'll go back as far as Julius Caesar. And it was after Julius Caesar that those connected to him, either by adoption or by natural lineage, those were the Caesars. They were connected to Julius Caesars. All of these were emperors. Anyway, Julius Caesar did not have a son of his own, and so he adopted a guy that we are going to know by the name of Caesar Augustus. And Augustus, that name wasn't really his name either. Claudius, I think, was his name. But Augustus means lifted up, exalted. That tells you something about his attitude. So Caesar Augustus was the adopted son of Caesar and therefore the next one in line, right? Follow me so far? What he got known then is as son of Caesar. But that also was because Caesar was considered as divinity. He was son of a god. Jesus Christ, Son of God, is written in a formula to connect you to the formula that Rome would use to introduce their Caesars. Caesar Augustus, Son of a God. Jesus Christ, Son of God. Now, that in itself may not communicate much interest to you, but there's something more that happens. We have adopted a Greek word. The Greek word is euangelion, but we get evangel from that, evangelism, evangelical. And it's all part of this word, term, good news. So back then in Roman days, the word was used to announce a new military victory by Rome. or in the case of a Caesar, the birthday of a Caesar, or when that Caesar came to be the one that was in charge. They call that the accession to the throne. So if you were to go Google North Korea holidays, you would find a whole lot of holidays, much like what Rome would have done, where one of the Kims, Jong-il or Il-young or whatever, I really can't keep their name straight, they had a military victory. What's fun is to go on and check how many times they've beaten back the United States with our imperialistic desires, and they have defeated us. I didn't know they'd ever defeated us in battle, but that's part of their history. Anyway, so they have these victories, and those become national holidays, when one of the Kims was born. And if you go and look at their titles, they've got Exalted One, Son, S-U-N, Son of the Light, Son of the World, Ruler, Light, all of those things. Those guys remind me of these guys. So anyway, the good news would be proclaimed. Heralds would go out and proclaim, there's been a victory, Rome's had a victory, or we have a new Caesar on the throne. Look at how the world has changed. It's the start of something new. So when Mark opens his gospel, he uses this form that Rome would use. He uses an empire form, and he says, somebody new is on the throne. And it marks a whole new period in world history. The old order is gone. The new order has come. Let me tell you about that person. That's what Mark is trying to do here. And so he immediately then takes us from this Roman acclamation to the prophecies. And he thinks, okay, what do the prophets say? And what's going to be the key message for us? Well, let's get it started. If we were to have a new emperor, the new emperor would need a herald to go out and tell people, hey, someone new is on the throne. And that herald would typically go out and list all of this person's achievements and how those achievements mattered in bringing this person to the throne. And so let's go look at the prophecies. Now, Mark is clever. He says, oh, let's go look at the prophet from Isaiah. But he sneaks another one in on us, tricky guy that he is. He puts in a little bit from Malachi. Short little tweak from Malachi, but important nonetheless. Are you still with me? Some of you are. Some of you do think this is fascinating. That does well for my soul. Really, it does. I have sometimes thought in my second career, I want to go teach at a seminary. At any rate, Malachi's prophecy talks about God sending a messenger. In fact, the word Malachi means my messenger. And so he's sending a messenger. But this is not a good message that this messenger brings. This is a message of gloom and doom. Hellfire, brimstone, all of that stuff. He says, you guys have been bad. You've been very, very bad. And because of that, there is going to be destruction. Because of that, my messenger is going to be like a refining fire, burning away all of the impurities. Think purgatory-like stuff. That's what he says. Now, Mark's clever. Mark puts in, though, this second part, still speaking about this messenger and what this messenger is going to do. Now we get the passage from Isaiah. And that passage has a whole different tone. It comes out of the blue, this chapter 40. Things are bad in Isaiah also. There's been a lot of typical prophets stuff saying, that nation's destroyed, that nation's destroyed Jerusalem. Oh boy, I wouldn't want to live there. And then, boom, chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord. Let the high places be brought low. Let the valleys be lifted up. Make straight a way for the Lord. That's this voice crying out in the wilderness. Make straight a way for the Lord. That part about the high places being brought low and the low places being brought high, it's a case that everything's flat, and so that people, no matter how far away they are, no matter how far they've been cut off from God, everybody can come back. The way is made easy now to return. We've gone from judgment to mercy to restoration. God looking for his people. And the task of the messenger that warned people to repent is now one crying out that the day of the Lord is at hand. And that's what we're supposed to see. Mark says we've got a new world order and someone new on the throne, and you think the emperors were sons of God. I want to tell you about the Son of God in a way deeper than anything you've understood. And you are people that have been far too casual. You've been cut off, and you deserve to be in that position. But guess what? God is coming looking for you, and he is speaking comfort. Come out to the wilderness. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Anybody knowing these prophecies or taking the time to look them up, understand what that voice crying in the wilderness, the work of the herald is to prepare people because the king is coming. The glory of the Lord is going to be revealed. And so that moves us then into this ministry that John has out there. He's got this ministry of baptism. He is in the wilderness baptizing people in preparation for the coming of the Lord. And it's a whole new thing. It's not like the Jewish people had this long idea, religious ritual of baptisms. They had what was called a proselyte baptism, so that if somebody from the Gentiles decided to be Jewish, there was a ritual cleaning, but they didn't call it baptism. So what was John thinking? And these were people already that were in Judaism, already practicing the faith, and they're coming out and confessing sins and being baptized. He's preparing the way. He is working as that refining fire. Confess your sins. Turn to the Lord. Mark makes mention, and it seems odd that he would make mention of it at all, maybe even indiscreet, that John was dressed in camel hair. And he was eating honey locust. Locust dipped in honey, different than our tree called the honey locust. And he had a leather belt satched around his waist. Why mention that stuff? Because he is linking him to Elijah. Elijah, that famous prophet, and I have the verse mentioned in there, and Elijah was a guy that spent time in the wilderness, and Elijah is a guy that challenged the ruling king of that day and saying, no, 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 you're messing up. God is going to bring you down. Because at that period, they were worshiping false gods. And Elijah got to proclaim when he called fire down from on high, there's a new thing happening. Yahweh is king, and Baal and Ashtoreth, they've been replaced. You see, it was Elijah in the wilderness that called for the drought. Elijah in the wilderness that brought the rain. Elijah in the wilderness fed the hungry. And he was dressed like John the Baptist was. And that's the picture that we're supposed to see. Also, something else that I believe Mark wants to connect, and this one may be more of a reach. But what was happening with the people? They were leaving Jerusalem and other city places, and they had to go out into the wilderness. They were leaving their old way of life, even if just symbolically, to go find John in the wilderness and confess their sins and be forgiven and look for a new way of life. And in the wilderness, what did they come up to? They came up to the Jordan River. And they got into the river, and Peter says then, this is a passing through the waters. Who else led people from a place of slavery into the wilderness and then took them through the waters? You see, John the Baptist is also being reflected as a Moses kind of character, bringing the people into a new place. And just like Moses didn't get to go into the promised land, but could only point across and say, there you go, boys. It's Jesus that is going to bring us into the promised land, and not Moses. And just as a curiosity, because this is a day for curiosities, the name Jesus is the Greek form of the name Joshua, the one that brought the people into Israel. And so you get all of these comparisons that are happening there, all of these links that they want you to pick up with. Well, we get a herald announcing there's going to be a king coming, prepare the way for the Lord, and so now we get a coronation. John says, he announces, there is a person coming. He is greater than me. You think I'm pretty special? Frankly, I am. My mom always said so. But this guy is even better. I am not worthy to fasten the strap even on his sandals. And the people said, ooh, tell us more. And one day, and John by this point had disciples, at this point, Jesus comes wandering up and John says, here he is. You'll have to wait till the Gospel of John to find all of that out. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But John doesn't have any hubris about his own position. John is only a messenger. John is only someone to point out when the king comes. And he prepares us for that. And his baptism of repentance, that's his way of getting people ready. But the baptism that we're to undergo is the baptism that Jesus gives us, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's important also to pick up with what that means, because it marks that there is a new covenant given. It's the mark in Joel that the new era has fully arrived when God's Spirit is poured out on us. It's strange that as a church, typically, we fall into administering John's baptism when we're really supposed to be about proclaiming Jesus' baptism. We get so caught up in this repentance of sin, we forget that John, or Jesus, is announcing a whole new community, a whole new identity for those that are his. And that's what's happening out there in the wilderness. A dove descends, or the Holy Spirit descends, seeming as a dove, settles upon Jesus. And then you get this voice, as Tim said, this is my son. Only three instances in the Gospels where a voice speaks to Jesus from heaven. This is my son, my beloved son. It's the crown being put on his head. It's the laurel wreath being set there. The commissioning. You're the one. He's got the Father's seal on him. Listen to him. Follow him. I don't know how many people understood the voice. I don't know how many people thought it had merely thundered. That's always going to be the way it is with faith. Some see, some don't see. Some wander lost, others, it's just right there for them. Their hearts quicken. Anyway, this whole episode comes right out of Isaiah 42, verse 1. You can look that up sometime. Voice came another time at the Transfiguration when Jesus' clothes started glowing white and he was joined by Elijah and Moses. Big surprise there. And we come to this table, this moment, and it seems so strange during Christmas time to be talking about someone's death. But that also happens out in the wilderness. That the way that is made smooth for all of us to return is a way that came at a great cost. That the way that said, you can now come, and the refiner's fire has been working in you, but it's my Spirit, and my Spirit's purifying and glorifying and lifting you up. That's the message that we get. We spend a lot of time in wilderness experiences. And the difference that I see between what happens with John and what happens with Jesus is this. With John, people know he's in the wilderness, and so people go streaming out there to the wilderness to find him. What I see with Jesus, he sees us in the wilderness, and he comes seeking to find us. that Jesus comes announcing himself, and Jesus says it's a new world order, and we might hear the voice, or we might not, that says, this is my son, this is the beloved, this is the chosen one. All of it fits together. And we either follow or we don't follow. We either enter the waters or we don't enter the waters. But he continues to seek after us. So much so that at the end of his life, he took the bread. He'd gathered his disciples together for this final meal. He gave thanks. He broke the bread. He said, this is my body, broken for you. Take and eat. The same way after the supper, again he gave thanks. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant, established for you with the shedding of my blood. Take and drink. It's a whole different sort of baptism, isn't it? There's this baptism of water. There's baptism of the Spirit. There's this baptism of death. Because what baptism means is submerged. We're submerged under his blood. We're submerged in his death. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And that's it. At least one reason for gathering here. He's coming again. Jesus Christ, Son of God. The good news of Jesus Christ, Son of God. This Roman way of declaring that a new order has come, and yet this order isn't everything that we had hoped it would be. There is not the universal peace that is described in Isaiah chapter 9. There is not the increase of his kingdom and of justice. There is no end. And Jesus promised, I'm coming back. And until that time, we take this bread and we take this cup and we pronounce forgiveness and we pronounce grace and we say, come into the wilderness and be made new, because he's coming again. And right now, each one of us is some living testament to that grace until he comes. Join me in prayer. Lord, it's a new order. A new way of living, a new way of doing business in the world. We want to follow the strictures of your kingdom. But we so often fall into the regulations of this world. Lift us above that. Wash us in your Spirit. Wash us by your blood. Make us brand new. Renew us. Even those that claim to follow you and to have submitted to you, renew us in that desire. Meet us here in communion. Fill our hearts, we pray. Amen.